middle stanza of that song, we sing of how the Lord intercedes for us from the throne, watches over us and intercedes for us. And that's exactly what we see in the 8th chapter of Daniel. Please turn in your Bibles to that with me this morning. And as I said last week, please take your Bibles with you here, as we'll have another month meeting here at Ileana. But take your Bibles with you, because you can't learn from a closed book. Read it along with me and keep it open as we examine it closely together. Daniel chapter 8, we have the second apocalyptic vision that Daniel is given. So hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and struck the ram and broke his two horns, and the ram had no power to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. And then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. The regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering, because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. And then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolation, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be restored to its rightful state." And when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called Gabriel, "Make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, When the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome, and lay sick for some days. And then I arose, and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision, and did not understand it. As far the reading of God's holy word, may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together here this morning. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 19. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation," for it refers to the appointed time of the end. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that truly you may grant us the leading of your Holy Spirit, for truly here we have another apocalyptic vision that we can understand to a certain extent as we look back upon what the events that have happened in human history in that area known as the Middle East. Heavenly Father, this may full well refer to what is yet to come, and how that man of lawlessness is to come upon us. How we, as your people, may be called to be trampled underfoot by him. Father, we would pray, may you give us a faith that will endure. May you work in our hearts in such a way that we can yet praise you even when things are at their worst. Father, may your name be glorified in every event that's done on this earth. Even though we may not understand how it works together and fits together in your plan, may your name be praised. Help us to praise your name, even as we strive to understand this, your holy word this morning. Grant your blessing to us and give us your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will remember that last week in Daniel chapter 7, we were assured that even though there will be sinful beasts and immoral monsters in this world, yet our God is still in control, even of such things, and that one day a glorious new world will be ushered in where all of these beasts and monsters will be slain, sin and evil will be forever put away, and God's people will enjoy dominion forever and ever, serving their God faithfully. And beloved, we can't wait for that day to come, can we? Well, today, in Daniel chapter 8, we are shown how ugly it will yet get on this earth before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. So let's look at that chapter now and prepare ourselves for what may well yet come in our own lifetimes. In verses 1 and 2, we are given some important introductory details. Let's look at those first. So look at verse 1 again with me. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal." Now, beloved, there's very important information here that we need to recognize and understand. So verse 1 tells us that this second vision is given to Daniel 2 years after his first vision, you remember. This implies that this second vision builds upon the first. And in fact, that's borne out by what we read in verse 2, where we're told that Daniel, notice, was in Susa, the capital. Or as, notice the footnote there in your Bibles, it tells us the fortified city. Now, we must make sure that we have these details organized right in our mind, because you see, they still confuse many people today, causing them to conclude that the biblical record is unreliable. So understand, congregation, that Susa, in the year that Daniel was given the vision, the third year of King Belshazzar, Susa was not a capital city. Rather, it was a fortified city, a strong city, in the country of Persia, next door to Babylon. And that city will one day become the capital city of Persia. But at the time Daniel's given the vision, Nineveh is the capital city of the empire. And that's why critics say, well, see, Daniel can't even get his capitals right. But beloved, understand, by the time the events of Daniel's vision actually take place and unfold, which is after Belshazzar's reign, after Media has taken over Babylon and dismantled it, Susa is the capital of the empire. For remember, chapter 5, how Belshazzar is overthrown by the Mede and the Persians. So I hope you can understand how apocalyptic literature, you have to work with it, and you have to understand it in its proper context. You can see why many become confused here. But there's an even a greater detail and more details given to us in chapter 2. Keep reading there. In verse 2, I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, this part, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. Beloved, notice how specific Daniel is in giving us the location where he receives this vision, especially compared to his first vision last week in chapter 7, where the most that we read is that Daniel's somewhere near the Great Sea. Probably the Mediterranean Sea, what it was often referred to in Old Testament literature, but we're not even told that. He's just by the Great Sea. And beloved, these details tell us that while that first vision dealt with general, universal truths and broad principles, this second vision is going to focus much more on specific particulars involving known historical figures taking place in actual geographic areas. And beloved, we must keep this in mind still today, how we serve and love a God who is involved not just with the great principles of the world, eternal truths that abide throughout time, but he is also involved in every particular detail of every one of our lives. Do you understand this? And realize this for yourself? Yes, he's in charge of setting up and tearing down the great figures and nations of human history. They're still around us today. But he also knows and cares for the deepest, most private concerns of your inner human heart. In other words, beloved, never forget that God is not so busy running this universe that he has forgotten about you. Quite on the contrary, when you, in your time of deepest hurt, merely whisper his name and call out to him, God puts everything else on hold to bend his ear next to your stammering mouth to hear your cry for help. And he will answer your prayer. Such is the God who cares for us and who is caring for Daniel. Never forget that. Whether you're going through times of trouble right now, whether those times of trouble await us, your God will hear your prayers. The second thing we must notice this morning is the ram and the goat and what they tell us. You know, we see in this passage that Daniel needed help from the angel Gabriel in order to properly understand this vision. But understand why. It involved kings and kingdoms that were not even yet established. They were totally unknown to Daniel, so of course he needs help. But beloved, we today have the hindsight of looking back on human history. And anyone who recalls the history of that part of the world that we now call the Middle East will clearly see the people and the nations involved in Daniel's second vision. How this vision comes true literally and clearly and perfectly. So this two-horned ram, Gabriel tells Daniel in verse 20, notice, represents the Medo-Persian kingdom. And one of the horns, we're told, is higher. And beloved, this is because Persia has always been understood to be the more powerful of those two nations. Media was the first nation that arose, and it defeated Babylon under Darius, you remember. But then it merged together with the Persian Empire, and the Persians grew to be greater. And Daniel himself lived to see the establishment of this coalition of nations. You remember how chapter 6, the last verse, verse 28, speaks of Darius the Mede and then of Cyrus the Persian in the same breath. These were, I'm not sure that they ruled together, but they were one right after the other, and the Persian nation grew greater. Well, the goat then, who comes along from the west and destroys the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. And don't miss how he's characterized there in the footnote in your ESV Bibles. Very interesting. Verse 21, that footnote refers to this king from the west who comes as the shaggy goat. He was rather uncivilized. This one who comes charging from the west, we now know, beloved, is none other than Alexander the Great of Greece. He fits exactly the description given to him before he's ever born. Now, Alexander lived roughly 200 years after the time of Daniel. Alexander was actually a Macedonian, which was a province close to Greece, annexed by Greece early on in its history. And he was a fighting machine, beloved. He rose to the rank of general in the Greek army at the ripe old age of 21. And he had conquered the then known world just 5 years later, defeating the Medo-Persian army at three decisive battles over the course of 3 years, wiping them out. And after defeating Persia, he continued marching eastward with his army all the way to India. Imagine the entire Middle East taken over and controlled by Alexander the Great. And when he reached the banks of the Indus River, historians tell us he sat down and cried because there were no more worlds for him to conquer. The man loved to fight. On the way back home to Greece, in the middle of the desert, he contracted a disease. Many claim today it was probably typhoid from tainted drinking water. And he died at the age of 33, buried in an unmarked grave. Having never married, and so leaving behind no legitimate heir, his four generals carved up his empire between them and started their own little dynasties. And those are the four horns referred to in verse 22, a perfect fulfillment of what Daniel was shown 200 years earlier. Ian Duguid, in his commentary, states that an important point needs to be made here, namely, that as strong and invincible a person or army or nation may seem to be, Duguid states, and I'm quoting here, they are simply an actor in a play written by someone else. Think of that truth, beloved. Every single person, as great and mighty as what they might be, any great nation or people groups, simply actors in a play written by someone else. And think of how that plays out just in this vision. That two-horned ram seemed invincible at the time until the goat arrives on the scene. And that one-horned goat seemed unstoppable as he takes over the world until he takes a drink of tainted water. All these so-called important people that the world bows down to and pays homage to, just actors in a play written by someone else. And notice too, beloved, how the animals in this second vision are not so grotesque and misshapen as the monsters were in Daniel's first vision. Now these animals here in chapter 8, while overgrown and shaggy perhaps, are merely domestic sheep and goats, ones that any good shepherd can control. And beloved, you see, this depiction of these larger-than-life men was meant to bring comfort to God's people who first read Daniel's prophecy. How yes, they may well find themselves living under the pounding hooves of a ram or a goat, but it was ultimately the Lord God as the great shepherd who was controlling these barnyard animals and dispatching them at will when they got out of line. So, beloved, let that truth bring you comfort today in your life as well. For as you live, you may well have someone or something stomping all over you. You may see no way out for yourself in your life right now. Perhaps you have a health concern that is debilitating and overwhelming. Or maybe your child has or is about to leave home and you fear for them in this crazy world during these unsettling times. Possibly your life revolves today totally around caring for a loved one, and you're not even sure you can make it through another day, much less another week. Or perhaps it could be that events have dropped out of the blue upon you, totally outside of your control. You've been brought to the point of despair, maybe even thinking of ending it all. Beloved, let this vision of Daniel 8 yet give you hope. Because you see, these beasts that seem too big for us and trample our soul, they're nothing but barnyard animals to the Lord, the ultimate one who has written this play and is simply having them play out what he has planned. Yeah, they may be scary to us, that is true. But our good shepherd will not let them overwhelm us when we look in faith to him. Again, Ian Duguid puts it this way, and I'm quoting here, that menacing world that is out of our control is not out of his. The same God who raises up world conquerors and then consigns them to the pages of ancient history books is the same God who controls your personal story today. If you belong to Christ, remember that the whole world rests in the hand of one who cares for you far more deeply than you can ever imagine. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus your Lord. Know that, beloved. Believe that as you go out through those doors and face a world that seems out of control. Well, all right, congregation, what about this little horn that we read of here that takes up such a great amount of space in Daniel's vision? Here's the third point of the message then this morning. Gabriel describes this little horn very accurately, it turns out, in verse 23. Look at verse 23. We want to study this closely. At the latter end of their kingdom, there being the four generals who split up the then known world into their four little personal kingdoms, right? At the latter end of their kingdom, now realize this is over 150 years later, so those four generals aren't around anymore, but their dynasty, their lineage, their children carry on. So as for the horn, verse 23, at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, in other words, sin has filled up the kingdoms, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. What does this mean, beloved? Well, realize And here's where other versions, other translations of the Bible help us out greatly. And in your own personal study, I would encourage you to do that. Read through Scripture, yes, but then use a news version to read through it again. All right, the New King James translates verse 23 this way. And in the latter time of their kingdom, the kingdoms of the four generals, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, the NIV puts it this way, when rebels have become completely wicked, or things are bad on earth, a king shall arise having fierce features. The NIV puts this, a stern-faced king who understands sinister schemes. The NIV says, a master of intrigue. And beloved, again, understanding world history and what happened there in the Middle East. This is fulfilled exactly. Now that's quite a description, but it is very accurate. Gabriel goes on to reveal that this little horn makes huge boasts against both God and God's people, fighting with all of his might against God's ways. And it appears as if he's very successful in his rebellion against God. Keep reading there, verse 24. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. In other words, God's people, the Jews. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. When he rises up and tries to destroy God, that's when God says, that's enough. And beloved, this is exactly what we see. Realize Daniel is being shown here things that will not take place yet for approximately 150 years after Alexander the Great. So realize Alexander the Great was almost 200 years after Daniel. This is occurring now 150 years after his kingdom is divided up between these four generals. But they do take place exactly as Daniel is shown in this vision. And this person, this little horn, history refers to, and we know him as Antiochus the Fourth. Through great palace intrigue, Antiochus, he was not the rightful heir of the dynasty, but through great palace intrigue, Antiochus ruthlessly seizes power from his nephew, who was the rightful ruler of the Seleucid dynasty. The Seleucids were one of those four, the lines of the four generals established 150 years earlier. Antiochus governed then that area north of Palestine, the promised land in Syria. But because he loved power, he was not content with the land that he took over. And he made constant war with the other three Greek rulers around him. And you see, he was a stern-faced man, a bold-faced man, remember. But he particularly wanted to control Israel and Jerusalem because he hated the Jews. By this time, remember, the Jews have returned back to the promised land. They have rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple. And really, they lived in relatively peaceful conditions under the Ptolemaic dynasty, which was a station in Alexandria, Egypt. The second one of the generals went down to Egypt, took over that land, and was given the area of Palestine. But Antiochus wants the promised land for himself. So he fights the Ptolemies for it, and he takes particular pleasure in persecuting God's people. Antiochus the Fourth, you might remember this from your 8th grade world history classes. Antiochus the Fourth is the one who marched into Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple. And when the Jews tried to rebel against him because of this, his soldiers mercilessly killed 40,000 men, women, and children of the Jews in 3 days. The blood ran through the streets of Jerusalem. And later, just to prove his point, he set up a statue of Zeus in the temple and offered human sacrifice, Jews, on God's altar there, knowing how offensive this was going to be to the Jewish people. For years, under his rule, no sacrifices were allowed to be made in the temple. No Sabbaths were allowed to be kept. No feast days were remembered by the people. Just as the angel predicts in verses 11 and 12. Do you notice that? Look at that. Notice how perfectly this is fulfilled in history 150 years later. Verse 11, it became, that's that little horn, Antiochus. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him. That's the prince of the host, realize, refers to God. And the burnt offering was taken away from God, no longer allowed to be given to him. And the place of his God's sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it. A host of people, those 40,000 Jews, you see, will be given over to it, the little horn, together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it, the little horn, will throw truth to the ground, and it, the little horn, will act and prosper. Historians tell us, beloved, that Antiochus ruled for just 11 years, from 175 BC to 164 BC. Most heinous years that you could live through if you were a Jew, one of God's people. At the height of his power, he officially changed his name to Theos Antiochus Epiphanes. Those of you here studying your Greek will know that that means Antiochus, the illustrious God. He set himself up as God, just as this prediction states he would, and that's when God stops him. Sin is allowed to go just so far, and then God acts. And it's the same in our own lives as well, beloved. But understand how far sin goes here. This man was the epitome of evil. He hates everything that God loves. He loves everything that God hates. He finds attractive all that is offensive to the Lord simply because it is offensive to the Lord. You see, beloved, this is exactly where our own human heart will go if God withdraws his common grace from us. You know, many people today, and we see it all around us in society today with this whole Black Lives Matter and this defunding of police. Many people have this idealistic version that, well, no, you know, yeah, there's some bad people in the world, but we're really pretty decent. If you just let us govern ourselves, police ourselves, we'll be fine. How'd that go in Seattle with that whole chop zone? Within days, there were murders, rapes, and pillaging. Finally, even a liberal governor and mayor admitted this is not working. But that sin is not just something that's out there that we only do when we're backed into a corner and have no other choice. Sin lives right here in our soul and will only get worse as time goes on if it is not controlled. Beloved, this is us without Christ. We have no hope without the Lord leading and guiding us. Do you understand this? That's the message that our society today needs to hear. Christ and him crucified, not defund the police. But the world does not want to hear. Beloved, the good news is that this sinner is not sovereign, nor are we. Don't miss what verse 24 and 25 told us. Notice how in verse 24 we're told this little horn's power will be great. He was. But not by his own power. In other words, it was given to him by God. And then at the end of verse 25, he shall be broken, but by no human hand. God steps in and says enough. It's God who's acting upon him. And that's exactly what we read. History tells us that Antiochus contracted a disease while fighting in Persia, which led to a quick but very painful death. What so many other kings wish they could do with their armies, defeat this man, a virus does to him from the hand of God. So once again, beloved, we see that while the Lord God allows sin and evil for a time, even that evil has an end date. So far, God says, you can go, but no other. That's what we read in the book of Job, too. When Satan comes and God presents to him his servant Job, we say, man, well, God doesn't present me that way. Beloved, whatever comes your way first passes through the hand of Almighty and Sovereign God, who loves you more than you will ever know. And it is for your good. These earthly powers, as horrible as they are all part of God's higher eternal plan for you. God does not sit idly by up in heaven, hardly noticing what's going on down here on earth. Not at all. Our fight is God's fight. Which is exactly why, less than 200 years after Antiochus Epiphanes and this height of persecution, God sends his only begotten Son. He comes in the flesh to this earth to fight the ultimate spiritual battle on our behalf. Beloved, the cross of Calvary, never forget, is the clearest expression of purposeful sin ever committed by human hands. Hovering over the cross that day, the kingdoms of this world aligned themselves against the kingdom of God and of his Christ. They thought, here, we finally have God defeated. But it is exactly at the cross where God gave his final answer to human sin and depravity. For there, Jesus took upon himself the full weight of our transgressions and our rebellion. At Calvary, Satan's plan was defeated and the sting of death was broken. Because of the cross, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Now, yes, sin and evil still remain here on this earth. It's found all too quickly in our own heart. That old man indeed dies hard. But beloved, that's exactly why we must pray all the more fervently, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Because of Christ's finished work on Calvary's cross, we know, we are convinced that prayer will one day be answered completely and fully when Christ ascends on the clouds of heaven. Now, there may well yet be a day of great persecution. That time of tribulation that our Lord speaks about in the gospel, that Paul calls and epitomizes in what he calls the man of lawlessness. Another Antiochus may well arise, and God's people will be brought to the brink of giving up. The Lord will say no more. And time will stop, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Confess that today. And no matter what may happen to you tomorrow, the Lord will see you through. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you may truly endure. That your hand would truly be known and seen by us, not just in past history, but may we know that whatever history may yet come upon us, that you rule, that you reign, that our hope is found in you and not in the ways of this world, the thoughts of society, the paths of evil men. Father, use even these, your people, to not just confess that truth, that you are sovereign, that you are Lord, but may you use them as pictures of that truth in their everyday lives. And whatever you may bring to us, to each one of them, Father, may your Holy Spirit use them to be a bright light of hope in a dark, dark world. Grant us such a blessing. Be with these, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.